Going back to the book of St. John, the first chapter, the first verse, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. Okay, now, I take that because this gives me a chance to go over to Genesis in the beginning. And it's really something because, as I made mention this morning, when you say in the beginning, you're also talking about the Lord Jesus being the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this morning I tried to explain just a little bit by just talking with you, taking my time, how that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. He was the beginning of the creation of God, not Adam, Jesus. Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. So he was long before Adam. And I explained also how that he was the Melchizedek of God that came in Paul's great mystery when he gave it about Melchizedek, saying that Melchizedek met Abraham in the Valley of Shaveh after the Battle of Kings or the Slaughter of the Kings. And Abraham paid tithe to him. And that this great Melchizedek, Paul said, who is he? The priest of the Most High God. How he spoke of him. That this person that we spoke of was without beginning, without end. And he was without father. He was without mother. As to a natural father or mother, he had no natural father or mother. And he was without beginning and he was without end. Whereas then, you know, we talk a lot of times about Jesus and the great Catholic Church says Mary, the mother of God. That is not true at all as to the mother of God, because God is a spirit. And the Bible says, out of whose womb came God, or even the hoary frost, as the Bible says. So then she could not be the mother of God because she came forth from God. But then on the other hand, we have what we call the Word God, which means object of worship. And the object of worship is Jesus. And to us human beings, even as the Catholic refers to it, then he is God. He is God. But Jesus makes it real clear at the well when he communicates with the woman that God is a spirit. And then he makes it real clear after his resurrection when they said, a spirit. He said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So he differentiated between the Father and the Son. He differentiated between the great God spirit and between him as the body. So he really was the Son of God. So then when we realize this, we know then that God, being a spirit, he tabernacled in the body of Jesus. And it is said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or in the original, this is my Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell. So then he dwelt in Jesus in the fullness. And we tried to explain this morning that that had to do with Melchizedek. How that Christ was the Melchizedek of God. And that Jesus, though the word God means object of worship, we had to have a natural object of worship, so that God, who is a spirit, could dwell in that natural object of worship. And that's what we do. We worship Jesus because he is God. That is, he is God because God was made manifest in flesh, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Thus he was God. Thus he is the only God and God forever. And he was changed into a quickening spirit because of that, and become one with his Father, saying, my Father and I are one. So he left the realms of the living soul as it was with Adam, who was made out of the dust, and he went to the realm of the living God. So then there's just a lot of things that we can say about these things as to the great, wonderful mystery of godliness. For the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. So Melchizedek was made flesh, or the high priest of God was made flesh. Who was Melchizedek? He was Christ. He was Christ, which became the personified image of Almighty God as to a spiritual configuration. But this configuration was by foreknowledge predestined to be brought forth as a sail in the womb of a woman, that it might be sail upon sail to build this body of configuration, wherein God would be a configuration in the earth as to eyes to behold an image. And I say this a lot of times. Men think that they're so great and so mighty, but God never allowed Jesus to come through man. He puts the woman down as being nothing, you know, and that he's the big boss. But nevertheless, it was a woman that God chose to come through, not a man. Though there's not one drop of the mother's blood, so far as we know, in the child, but yet it's still that Jesus came from God and was a recreated thing altogether. That is, he was created outside of Adam, and there was another blood cell there. And so then in coming, he did not relate to any living human being. He could not relate to any living human being and do the job that had to be done. So then this great, wonderful Christ was made a human being, made a body, and the body became 100% as the spirit. So then, having received an office or the throne or scepter after the order of Melchizedek, he rules and reigns eternally and forever. And the high priest of God has thus personified himself, God being personified as that which makes the Holy Ghost. So we have a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We have the Father without a personification, God, who fills the heavens and the earth, saying unto David and Solomon, and what temple shall ye build me? Or what house shall ye build me, seeing that I filled all the heavens and the earth? For heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of configuration would I be that I could dwell in a house? Seldom we know all things emanate from God. But when it comes to the Holy Ghost, we know that he is that which ties the body together with God, and that God actually poured himself fully into the body of this mold called Jesus and molded himself to a configuration. So then, from that point on, we know that the mighty Holy Ghost is our God, because Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost as a configuration of form toward man. And then in this, we know then that he lives on the inside of us and desires to conform to our configuration as eternal life according to the measure that we will allow him to conform to. That is to say, the transformating of our thoughts. And that in this, it makes us to conform to the one image, Jesus Christ, as body, bone, and flesh, and as a membership of the body, all baptized into this body by one spirit, even as my arms and my legs are all connected with my one spirit, and yet I am many members. So Jesus being the head of this body, we understand then what God has done. So this mighty, wonderful Holy Ghost, then we now know God as the Holy Ghost. And the reason for that is because, I'll say this right quick, in the Old Testament, they worshiped the stars. They worshiped all kind of things. And God said, don't do that. That's paganistic. They worshiped trees. They made idols out of trees. But he said, don't do that. I am God. That is, don't do that, Israel. Someday, I will give you an image to worship. And that image was to be the Lord Jesus. And then when the Lord Jesus came, he said, lest ye believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And yet because he was in the configuration of a human being and coming forth in the likeness of sin at that point, he would say, it's not I that doeth the work, but the Father that doeth the work in me. Putting down the flesh all the time and giving no honor to the flesh, even as Paul, who was Christ, saying, and O wretched man that I am, as to this outer man, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So when we see this, we see then that God is the mighty Holy Ghost to us, because through a configuration of image, we who could not comprehend God, nor see God, nor know God, or anything about God, because he's from everlasting to everlasting. And he is love, and love passeth understanding or knowledge. So since we could not do that, and inasmuch as we did not through the human life conceive of the fact that that was God in the earth, the Bible said he was among them, the world was made by him, and yet they never recognized him. So it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, man should be saved, and that God being in their midst and them not recognizing God, that he would just turn all of their wisdom into foolishness, which it is science falsely so called. Always theorizing, and then having to undo the whole thing. So when we realize this, then we know that the mighty Holy Ghost then is God in the person of Jesus Christ as the invisible spirit in the configuration that is. Because a person is defined as flesh and blood, but that spirit became a configurational form to the extent it became the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the body became one with the great spirit. So today we know Jesus, we've comprehended Jesus, as we've seen Jesus go about healing all, doing good, being a man informed, and we know that the head of the tribe is a man, the man Christ Jesus. And we know that our God is a man, the man Christ Jesus. We know that God brought Adam forth for this purpose, that as I said today, he was to make molds, he was to make a shatter, a forerunning. He created the darkness to form the light. And all of this was a great master plan of God, that he might make this shattery mold of birds and fish, man and stars and moon and whatever it might be, that within this he might pour his attributes into this and pour himself into this, that he might come forth as many millions of species, and thus that would be a creation, and that they could see one another and worship God in one another. So inasmuch as you do it unto these, you do it unto God. If you do it not unto these, you don't do it unto God. So that is to say, when we say that the human being, if the human being be Christ, not me living, but Christ that liveth, and the life I now live, even in my mortal genes, this life is made manifest, and I live it by the Son of God who gave himself for me. So we are not confused over the Godhead. We know then that it is all one great God that has, in three major steps as to offices, made himself manifest from an invisible world into a visible world. And that the whole purpose of making man, and especially Jesus to be the head of man, was that God himself might be among his creation, dwell among his creation, be the chief of the creation, be the king of the creation, as the prince of life. And let me say this again now. God is so unselfish that he hath made you to be exactly what he is, if you can believe and follow him. He hath given you exactly what he hath. He hath not kept one tiny thing back from you. He will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. So he hath given you of himself. He does not desire that ye should worship him, because he is a great preeminent God who can tear you up or kill you or destroy you. He doth not desire that. He could have made Adam and Eve do that like robots in the beginning. He desires that you be his children, that you be equal with him, that you have everything that he's got. Everything that he's made for you. And that you obtain the same height of his wonderful glory, to be perfect is to be equal with him. My Father and I are one. And that you should come to the place of the full measure, the full stature, collectively speaking, and that you should sit down on the throne and rule, even as he told the 12, when they said, "What then shall we receive, seeing that we have left all to follow thee?" He said, "When I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we can see how unselfish he is, and that the only reason that we have to worship God, that is in Christ Jesus, the only reason is when Jesus went away, he said, "You've asked nothing in my name, now ask in my name." You know, I'm not going to be here as a natural being, but just ask in my name. You know, I've left it with you. Say what you will, believe what you will, decree a thing in your heart, break the nations with a rod of iron. You know, you are in charge. Even the angels will do obeisance unto you. So I've made you gods. Now ye shall die like men from lack of knowledge, of not applying yourself, nor coming to this wonderful revelation or this understanding. And you'll die the death of men. Whereas if you'd come to this as it was with Paul, caught up into the third heaven, he said, you wouldn't have to die. There's a mystery concerning this. And the whole ultimatum of God is to take you on to this so that you will not have to die, because I've conquered death. Death was the problem from the beginning in the garden. And when Adam and Eve sinned, the sentence of death was in their body. And if you don't follow after that and you follow after Christ, there is no sentence of death. Therefore, there is no curse. There is no transgression of the law. So there's no curse. And where there's no curse, there's no death. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and he become a curse for us to take us out from under the curse. So when we think about God and the wonderful things that God hath done, we see that he's so fantastic until the church world down through the ages have not even scratched the surface on it. So when we think about this wonderful Holy Ghost, then we know that what the Holy Ghost is, it is God personified as to our minds. And now our minds can comprehend God because we now comprehend him as a human being. We now know him in our mind and tutoring as a human being that walked the earth like we are, that went about doing good, that God was love. God always done good. God was that object of worship. He was the answer to all of our desires, the answer to all of our problems. He opened the blind eyes. He unstopped the deaf ears. He raised the dead. He's everything that we want. Everything. He's the ultimate conception within the master plan. He is Christ Jesus. So we see this great masterpiece, and we praise him, we love him, we're trying to follow to be like him. For the more that we're like him, the greater heights of glory we reach. He reached the deepest depths of despair as into the chambers of hell. And now he's taken us with him through this fire that we have reached the deepest depths of despair. And now we know that the gates of hell can't prevail against us. That this is the garment tried in the fire. It will pass through, and at the supper it will stand, for we've put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is his body where the Bible uses the term, I counsel of you to buy of me raiment tried in the fire. So put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for your flesh and to fulfill the lust or the desire thereof. When we see these little things as this morning talking to you, putting these things together, then it makes sense. See, it makes sense. Jesus was the teacher. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. So the mighty Holy Ghost, we now comprehend he is our invisible God, and we serve him. And now what we're trying to do is, according to our measure, come to the mold of our completeness as to whatever measure we were willing to come to by sovereignty. And in coming to this, we're not robots, but we are sovereignty. He's made us gods. And now come to this knowledge of the transformation of mind, that we will be changed according to our measure into the same body as the membership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we're changed and the mold is over, there's a natural mold, and there is that spiritual body of the product that comes out of the mold. I said this the other night. I was talking to some of them, and I was trying to get over the thought that we have a problem at Bethlehem. You know, we got machinery, we got a church, we got grounds, we got everything, we got the understanding, and we go about these things all the time, and we're always working with these things as to try to keep these things up. But the one thing that we are lacking in at Bethlehem as to what we should have as to a greater measure is a product. And I tried to explain to them, I said, if I went to the Coca-Cola plant and somebody says, I want to give you a tour, and I'd go through and I said, well, this is great. I'm thirsty. And they said, well, I want you to see the Coca-Cola machine. I said, well, that's great. That is fantastic. That operation is ideal, but I'm thirsty. And they said, well, you must see our trucks. So I see their trucks. And I said, well, that is excellent. You haul all of this out to the stores, but I'm thirsty. And then somebody says, well, there's just so much more for you to see. Well, we can just take hours and hours. I said, well, that's just grand, but I'm thirsty. And then finally, I just stopped the man and I said, look here. You know, all of this is wonderful. All of this is wonderful. This is ideal. This is fantastic. You know, that's an enterprise within itself. But the thing I'm interested in, sir, is I want a Coca-Cola. That's the product. I come here to quench my thirst with a Coca-Cola. If I can't get the Coca-Cola, then I'm not interested in your machinery. I'm not interested in your plants. I'm not interested in anything else because I don't see any purpose for it. See, and that's the way it is in our lives, and that is the way that it is here at Bethlehem. We need to produce a product. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God is trying to produce a product. He's got a mold. He's got all these things throughout the world and doing all these things. But what he wants is a product. He wants us to produce something, to open this mold and let something step out as Christ Jesus, a product of that great, wonderful thing that can quench the thirst of all the world. Taste of the Lord and see if he's good. See, I am meat indeed. My body is meat indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. All right, so right there, let's just take a look at that now for just a few minutes tonight. And if you're spiritual, maybe you'll hunger and thirst. If you're not, then maybe we won't get anything. But there are some that are interested. Otherwise, you're just natural. And I can tell some of you are receiving this that I'm saying now, just as carnal as you can be. And it don't stimulate you. It don't move you. Don't do nothing to you. It's just natural things. See, and you're still vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. I can feel it emanating from you as the word goes forth, like in the vision. When I saw the word going forth, and it would turn away because of that which emanates from you. See, and it has to be an entreaty. As to a man and woman, there has to be an entreaty, or there's no conception. Or as that passes from the lawn will not bring forth a seed of life. So here we are in the feminine perspective, and God is in the masculine perspective, and he's trying to do a great thing. And we're so carnal and so worldly, we spend all of our time in the world and with the things of the world, whoring around on God if we're not careful. And everything that we conceive is where we read a book, or we heard about something, or a testimony, or something somebody has said. And we're so ambitious with our human taste and our human smell and our human sight and our human ego and our human strength and all these things that makes us so active, and we're activated with that which is the spirit of lust, and we never come to the real spirit of love and surrender to the leadership of the great mighty God of heaven. But one or two of you I know that's in the audience, and I'm telling you before God, this is the truth as far as I can tell. It's very few. You remember I said in the Nevada meeting that when I had the vision after that I had preached in Nevada, that there from Nevada, I had this vision, and in this I saw the lightning begin to flash. I saw the bumps burst, and I saw it was just night was setting in, and as the lightning began to flash, as to the flashes from the bum, I could look through the early part of the night or the late evening, and I could see people, and I saw the translation take place. And as I saw the translation take place, to the honesty of my heart, to the best that I can remember without exaggerating, I could have counted them on one hand. As far as I know, I could have counted them on one hand out of all the people that was there that made the translation. As far as I could see, when the lightning or the flashes would light up as to the people of the earth, that about as many as on my hand, that's all that I could see. So it's going to be so close. It's going to be so few. So I say this as to even the Bethlehemites. I have very few, even like in the audience today, very few, such a minority that is really close enough to God or walking in God or concerned about God that's even getting anything from the Spirit. Now, I know you know the Bible. I know you've studied the Bible like Curly that came through here, the walking Bible. And I know you've read and you've put it together and you've worked it out and you know you've got this and you know you've got a life and you've got sermons and you've got all kinds of things. I know that. But I'm talking about being in contact with God, having some connection with God, or having God control your mind or your body or your spirit. I have very few at Bethlehem, very few. It's such a tremendous minority that even in this congregation tonight, I can hardly find one. And I keep searching. Every time I come up here, I keep searching as for just one or two that I might run across that really might be going on with God, to where I can reach out and through Christ make a connection with them, to where I can have them to light up, that from me to them or God to us can light up the audience and push back the darkness of the intellectual carnality, to where this light can shine that others might get a little glimpse of this. So then looking at this, going over to the garden, remember now, you can be religious. You can be a believer and still not have the spirit of revelation. I want to clarify this. I've done this in the past. I want to clarify it again. When somebody says, well, Brother Pike, when you pray for the spirit of revelation, that means you're praying to get saved. I tell you that God doesn't hear the sinner's prayer. Praying to get saved is altogether different. There's many operations, one spirit. And when it comes to the spirit as to the revelation or the operation of the spirit of revelation, it's different altogether from the new birth. And when he says, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, he is talking to them that are born again. You pray, I'll hear. And you that are called by my name, you pray and I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal your lands. Just the people getting together won't do it. I know the president says, let's get together and let's all the faiths of the earth get together and let's pray and let's just bombard heaven and God will hear from heaven and he'll heal our lands. I tell you, he won't do it. I tell you, he won't do it. It doesn't matter if everybody in the great United States prays, God won't hear it. If everybody in the world prays, God won't hear it, except that it be a child of God, which will come to him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he will pay no attention to it. It will mean nothing to him. It is only a prayer of repentance as to where we fall down on our face and call on God that he will even notice us. And that's because the saints of God creates an environment to where you can hear the word and come and call on God to the extent of a repentance that he will just look down and notice you with this illumination, which takes away your iniquity because the blood is on the seat of atonement to even hear you. Otherwise, he doesn't even hear a sinner's prayer. So then that means that with this, when we call on him out of a pure heart, when we are born again and we ask him for the spirit of revelation, or we ask him to guide us, or we ask him to bless us, or we ask him to help us, if we're born again, then he heareth us. For the Bible said the ears of the Lord are ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous. And if we do the things that please God, we confident our heart that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him because we do the things that please him. Otherwise, we have a condemnation of heart and he doesn't hear us at all. The little foxes spoil the vines. If we come to God and we're praying, Lord, bless our ball team and Lord, bless our factory and Lord, bless this and Lord, bless our government and Lord, and then we go out and we drink and we eat and we ride and we talk and we fellowship in the natural and we are carnal minded and we just go on with our natural routine of life, just our natural routine of life. We don't have to get right down in the mire as the hogs and pigs, but just with our natural routine of life of being carnal minded, we are at enmity with God and God doesn't hear it and God doesn't accept it and it doesn't do a bit of good and all your prayers is as nothing. If I am wrong and if this is true, that prayers are worthy in the sight of God as to these things when people pray, why do we have the president we have right now? How did he get in office? Because God doesn't hear your prayers. And Bethlehem, let me tell you something. Though you're here listening at me every few days, or brethren that listen to me like today when I talk to you for a few hours, every day wearing myself out, giving myself wholly to you like a mother to try to travail. Paul said, I travail to Christ before him within you. To bring forth Christ in you and to watch over you like little children. Though I do that, that doesn't mean that Bethlehem is going to be saved. It doesn't mean that Bethlehem is the apple of God's eye. It doesn't mean because we have through the travail of Christ as a few people labored that we might have the buildings and these kind of things. It doesn't mean that you are a Christian. It doesn't mean that you are special. It doesn't mean that God's got his eyes on you and not on the rest of the world. It doesn't mean that God will specially turn to you and give you a special blessing and take care of you and keep you healthy and well while the others get in trouble. It doesn't mean that. You are a human being and you are chargeable to God as a human being, and your mind and your spirit and your body and your thoughts and all about you and your family, and you're responsible to God. And if you don't do exactly what God tells you to do, then God doesn't have anything to do with you. He cannot even look on iniquity. He hath chosen us in Christ Jesus, which means predestinated us in the righteousness of the faith of Christ, and that the faith of Christ is the righteousness of God by which we're sanctified, and through that that his spirit can come into our heart, seal our spirit unto eternal life. So that means that you're not anything more than anybody else. And when we come to church and we do not have a hunger and we do not have a thirst, and then when the minister gets up and he wants to get into these things, whereas the Bible said, let down your net for a draught and launch out into the deep. And then it says, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And the minister comes up there wanting to bring out a few of these deep things. And then you don't have any desire, any hunger. You don't have any pressing in. You're not spiritual. And you come carnally trying to get this understanding. All you're doing is destroying yourself and bringing a curse upon yourself to intellectually reflect this kind of thing, and then go out with your own natural exuberance to do your thing, religiously or otherwise. I tell you that over and over. So then put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means the body, being baptized into the body, which means to suffer, a mind of suffering. Let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Had one thought in mind, and that's to do always the thing that the Father says, and every impulse of the heart, every pulsation of the mind, following it. You know, music is a pulsation. You get your timing from pulsation. And what God is, he is the pulsation of Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to be the very pulsation of that life in the rhythmic move of God, that everything is just right. Every note is just right until we are the melodious melody that is coming forth as to the praise of God. And that when he looks down upon us and he begins to smell that of the earth as a sweet smelling savor of Christ coming up as to the resurrection, that's what God is wanting. So when I come up here and then I start to try to get into these things, and I wind up doing like I'm doing now, I'm just exhorting, I'm just preaching to you, I'm just talking to you, we're right back to the drawing board, as we say in the world. We're right back to square one. We're right back going over the same things that I've told you so many times. Though I can preach to you, though I can talk to you, I'm a preacher. And I can get up here and I can spend all my time doing this. When I get through, you've been exhorted. You'll enjoy it. You'll have something from God if I don't remind you that that's what I'm doing. And you'll go right on and be preaching this sermon, and you'll receive it and go right away doing the same thing and forever be babies, except that we get old enough to become a dwarf. And then we're dwarfed and we drop ourselves and cannot enter into the congregation of the righteous. So it makes it real difficult when I come here, because I am not finding people that are praying. I'm not finding people that are fasting. I'm not finding people that are going on with God. I'm not finding people. Somebody says, oh, but I pray, Brother Pike. I go and pray. Yeah, I know that. I know that. I know. I understand. You know, I understand. No mockery. I understand. But I'm talking about people praying. See, I'm talking about people praying. Now, I'm not a very good example, and I'm not saying I am. But did you know the charge of the minister is, thou shalt lay in the altars all night long and weep and wail for my people. If I say then, this is the rule. The Bible said, everyone that runneth in a race shall not win, but he that runneth according to the rules. Wouldn't you say that we all lack something, as to say, we'll go win the world, or we're going to testify to everybody, and we feel that we are a great soul winner? Wouldn't you say we're lacking in something? If we bring that to a contest, wherever, as someone would say, but Brother Pine, he didn't really mean that. So then he's a God that says things he doesn't mean. And he said things that's of no benefit to us. And we really don't have to observe that, because we have to work it out our own way, because we have a revelation. And the revelation is that we have to work out our own salvation. And we're going to work out our own salvation, so we don't have to listen to the minister. We don't have to listen to God. We don't have to listen to anybody. Is that right? When we come to this, we find out we're just little babies. That's what it amounts to. And somebody told me today, they said, Brother Pike, I know people resent it when you say that they don't understand, but said, let's face the fact, they don't understand. We just don't understand. So then, knowing that it's a great mystery of God, then if we do understand, why aren't we receiving the mysteries? Why aren't we going into the mysteries? Why can't the preacher preach the mysteries? Why can't God bring forth the mysteries? Because if we are that church of Paul, that was to be the church of the revelation, which is the bride. And if iniquity is a mystery, and if the kingdom is a mystery, and if godliness is a mystery, and the mysteries of God are to be finished, then why aren't we receiving the mistress? Why is it that we're in complacency and we're just in routine going through the same old thing, and thus comes camp meeting, thus goes camp meeting. We look forward to it, and thus it comes, and thus it goes. We look forward to the services, and thus it comes, and thus it goes. And all of our drive is, what are we going to get? What are we going to get? Intellectually, we're going to learn because we've got our little thing in life. No matter what it is, you know, religiously or otherwise, I say so often. All right, Hamden took up the greater part of my time here in exhortation as just exhorting little babies, trying my best to give you a bottle as to the milk of the word that you might grow thereby, or convince you that do have some incentive toward the meat of the word to try to dig in, try to be strong, since there's so few of you. Try to come in and put your little lights together like a candle lighting service. Man's spirit is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And beware lest I take your candlestick away. And then you have no light at the midnight cry. If you have no oil as to the Spirit, then you don't have any. Though you be virgins, set apart as religiously, you can be vomit on his table and not really be a virgin that's kept your virginity. And so then have the oil, be sealed in. I'm going to at least attempt to say just a few little things going so far along tonight. So then let's look at it now. In the beginning, Adam in the garden was created from the dust. I say this again to you. And then exposed to a third dimensional level, which was not dust, but which was heaven. It was the great spirit. It was heaven. So he was exposed to heaven. He was exposed to the great world of God. And as I said this morning, the summertime or the springtime of that sunlight is what brought the garden and turned it into a beautiful garden of fruits and flowers, and of a wonderful summertime, as we would say, a springtime of resurrection, just God's presence. And though we wonder a lot of times, we say, well, what happened to that garden? There was one thing that happened to that garden. Is the garden still around, Brother Pike? Is that garden still here? If God made a garden and it was in the east of Eden, then where is Eden and where is the garden? Is it still here? It is still here. Eden is still here. The east of Eden is still here. And the garden is still here. As to what we would say geographically. But then, is the garden still here? I say, winter has come. Where then is the garden? When Adam fell and wintertime came to kill the parasite that had infested the product, then is the garden still here? Where is the garden? Springtime is gone and wintertime's here, and all the beautiful fruits have withered up, and the trees are now turning brown, and the sap is going down. And where is the sunshine? Where is the sparkle of the glory of the springtime? Where is that resurrection that woos everything, that brings it out of the earth as that great light? So then, is it a winter time? It is a winter time. Not only that, but it's been a beautiful thing as the church ages us from Calvary to bring us a springtime of glory, that we might be fully fruited, and that we might be a fruited plain, and that we might bring forth this wonderful blessing of God and the sweetness of his salvation. And now the winter is setting in. So it was the cool of the evening when God walked in the garden. And as he walked in the garden, he said he wanted fellowship with his people. And he said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, we hid ourselves. And then he explained why that he had hid himself. So it was obvious that they were naked, as I said the other night. Naked of without clothing? No. No, because they never had any clothing to cover them. It wasn't necessary for them to have clothing to cover them, because that's not nakedness. That's only your perverted mind of thinking. That's only the strong delusion. Though we are in our mind, and we would say, and the psychiatrist would say, well, folks, you're eccentric. You don't believe that clothing is a covering. and you don't believe that you're naked without covering. So the psychiatrist, he is the ultimate of expression, has to tell you how to stay balanced, or somebody with their intellectual, not necessarily college, but just the fact that they think, well, I've got good common sense. Without clothing, you are naked. But not so. They're just perverted in their mind, and they are a base in their mind. And because of that, that's where the problem comes in. Now, if they are a base in their mind there, and if they're perverted in their mind there, what makes them to think that they are so outstanding in their mind in the other thoughts they're having? Aren't those thoughts just as a base? Aren't those thoughts just as much cut off? Aren't they still in the muck and the mire? Isn't it all the carnal mind? And that no matter what they do, they're still going to be carnal minded. And their observation and their summary of things is still going to be as to an essence of conviction, of carnality, and of human conceit. So then what can we say? We can say only one thing. Go to Calvary, friend. Go to Calvary. You need to go to Calvary. It's time for you to die. Go to Calvary. It's appointed unto man wants to die. And get rid of that you. Get rid of your natural mind until there's not one other thought left. When you're born again, you're made heir to it. When you're born again, you have right to it. And when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes into you as a seedling. But from that time, it is up to you to take that seedling, to magnify that seedling, to a transformation of your mind till you don't have any more of you left, and not one thought of you left, until every thought of you is dead and you're no more. No more, as it was said. And we would see our son, Mary said. And Jesus said, who is my mother? They said, your mother wants to see you. But he said, who is my mother? See, can you say that? Can you hate your mother? Can you hate your father? Can you hate your brother? Can you hate your sister? Can you hate the very garment that you wear? Do you hate your life? Then he said, if you don't, you can't be my disciple. The world is in perversion. So then they have a mind. It's not God. They cover with a covering, but it's not of God. They've lost the Shekinah covering of that illumination of that mind of God, which was in the garden that was over Adam, that brought the springtime of that wonderful garden as he looked through the eyes of understanding and beheld his great environment and his surrounding. And though God has put the blood on the seat of atonement to give you that environment again, as through the church ages to this extent, that you are now illuminated with that wonderful presence, like it was Charles Stanley, I believe somebody mentioned it. To me, I have a lot of respect for Charles Stanley. He's a great man. And always writing articles in the Atlanta paper. I've read one or two in the past. But Charles was making the statement that when you are illuminated, that is the ultimatum in God. Well, that's great. That's great. As to what Charles see, that's great. As to what you would say, that's great. As to what the world can see, that's great. As to what they understand, that's great. But that is not the ultimatum of God. New birth and being born again with the Spirit of God is the ultimatum of God. And though it's just a little tiny baby on the inside as to a seedling and must develop through the transformation of mind to the change of the configuration of the outer man to become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So illumination is nothing but a reflection. Everybody is illuminated to the extent Christ is above us. He's in us and he's through us. And in him we have our being. The Spirit of God is poured out upon the tare and the wheat. The sunshine and the rain is on the wheat and on the tare. The Bible said, doth not nature teach us? Look at nature. Look at sunshine. Look at rain. Look at the little flowers. Look at the tare. Look at the wheat. Say, huh, I get a lesson out of that. Because I see the sunlight is right on that tare just like it is on the wheat. So nature doth teach us. And therefore we observe all these things. And not only that, but the whole earth is full of the knowledge of God. And the heavens declares handiwork. They also teach us. As it was with Enoch, he walked 300 years with God. And he was not because God took him, because the heaven declared his handiwork. And he was translated by faith of that he came to understand. So then we say, so then God is teaching us in every way. God is teaching us because the invisible world is thus understood by the mold or the forerunner or the shadow of that great wonderful light that is to come that will destroy the shadow or destroy the man of perversion, which is a shadow, with the brightness of his coming, even as the revelation is now coming to completely eradicate that he might do away with this world and all that's in it, because as the light withdraws, this world is nothing but a dark, bottomless pit. He's looking down from heaven. And as I say in Revelation 13, when the beast comes up out of the waters, the darkness also comes with him. And the angel declares in the middle of the week that time's no more, and the light of God goes out, the blood off of the seat of atonement. Then the knowledge of God goes out, and the beast, as to the people who are fleshly, that is, the beast is the born in sin in Adam. And in that, all of the world is without any religious understanding. They have no more power to reflect, no more healing medicine. All of their great ability for healing medicines and all their great ability to make the modernistic things of the world that gives us security will be no more, because it's all gone, because it all comes from God. And they will be in their ignorance with all of their book learning and diplomacies. They will be in total chaos and ignorance, and gross darkness as to that intellectual shall cover them as to the iniquity of the world. And the great light of God as to this spirit of illumination will be taken away from them, and they will be no more, for springtime will be gone. And God will bring a winter time for the last 3.5 years as to the time of declaration, as to the time no more, to purge Israel and to do away with the Gentiles, to turn it to the valley of blood and the blood to the horse's bridle, to bring in the springtime of the millennium, which will follow that 3.5 years where everything will be restored and the desert shall blossom as a rose. So in this, when we look at it, realizing the greatness of Almighty God and the mind of Almighty God that speaks to us from time to time, then we should let this mind be in us. Not try to reflect this and intellectually have this thing for a personal advantage. How stupid man can be. And with this, in that, Paul said, you are ignorant, blinded by the ignorance within you of your own intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge, which is the origin and root of sin. And you continue on in the world to go after these things all through life, when that's where sin is. And that's what you are. You are an intellectual problem. And the poison asps under your tongue, and your body is corrupt, and your feet run to shed blood. Misery before you. You don't know the way of peace. Your intellectual reasoning is a conceit that makes you to be vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, as the saying, well, I can't help it. I mean, I was born like this, and God knows that, and he knows we're supposed to do these things. And what else can I use but this? Well, let me help you. You can use the mind of Christ, and you can kill out that you and get rid of every thought you've got until you don't have another thought except the thoughts of Christ, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, and not letting Satan reign in your mortal body as to your desire, as to the lust of your flesh, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill any of your desires as to the lust thereof. And give the body to Christ, because it was stolen from him. The body is the Lord's, not yours. It is the Lord's. And the spirit within you, interwoven with the spirit of Satan, then that means you are a creature of lust. And know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy, and that your heart is desperately wicked? It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So we're moving toward an ultimatum. We've got to come into the mind of Christ. And though you may never do it, because I have very few here that even understands or follows after or knows. The Bible said, Paul said, and I have no one that's like-minded as Timothy, my son, in the gospel. He said, and when it comes to these things, the Bible said there's none good. No, not one. All have gone astray. Every man is wanting to do his own thing. He turns to his own house, that is to say, this body. Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, or the Bible said, you're the house of God, if you're the new body. But this little building, we turn to our own house, so we do our own thoughts, our own things. And the zeal of our house has eaten Christ up, that the thoughts, which is the mind of God, is not being allowed to be there when the Bible said, let this mind be in you. That is, let it transformate your mind. Let it eradicate your ambition for the ball games and the television shows and the magazines and the eating and the drinking and the buying and your face and your muscles and your body and your form. your features, realizing that God despises your image from the morning in Calvary as the morning, and you've been born into your generation in that morning wherein is the light, and you love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. So this is the condemnation that is in the world now that light has come, and it is the morning, it is the breaking of that beautiful day, and you still are caught in the human concept of the five senses as the bonds child to the beggarly elements of the world. You are a bonds child. So not being able to get into our thought tonight, just kind of leading up to it, maybe next time we can get into it. I'd like to tonight so much. I've got your attention now, but by this time, as I said, the time has been used up as to the average person in here, that if I go far enough, then they'll lose interest. They can't step with it or whatever. And then when that lifts, then we'll just be out in the middle of nowhere. So then we realize what the Lord has done for us, and that we have to go to Calvary, that we have to die, and that the proof of having this nature of Christ, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, or the nature which was in Jesus Christ being in us, performing the same thing to bring about the nature or the image. That is to say, an image conforms according to the nature. And if we are partakers of the divine nature of God as to the seed of God, then we will, as our Father, take on His image and His likeness, because the mother's blood is not in us. So in doing this, we could say many things about this great, wonderful thing concerning the blood, which I'd like to get into, and maybe one night I will. But anyway, we see then that we are conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus, and that means if we have a spirit, we're His. If not, we're none of His, though we be ever such a great believer. And though we're in the rain and feel this and can shout and do all these things, still doesn't mean we've got God. The whole world is doing that. But we are, as a proof of this nature, doing the things that please God, because the child is known by his doing and conforming to his desire as to this mind. Then we put the body down and the flesh down, and though the outer man perish, we renew the inner man day by day, because in the inner man I have a will to do good. As to the outer man, I can't find out how to perform this, so I have to kill him and take him to Calvary. So I'm always putting him down, put my foot on his head as the old serpent intellectual head. Paul said, and God shall bruise the serpent head under your feet shortly. And so then here we are with the little slingshot of the stone, striking at the world of diplomacy and striking at the intellectuals and striking at the old serpent, because the Bible says God has put the old serpent on his belly, and all of his labors for his belly and for his mouth, because it craves it of him. And so then we see that God put Adam out among the thorns because he fell to the level of the worm, and God said, Jacob, thy worm, I shall help thee. And we see that some of these worms have a potentiality as to the life of that which is wheat, and some the potentiality as to life of that which is a tare, and that the enemy has sown the tare and the Lord has sown the wheat, and that Jesus came as the tare because Adam was among the thorns to labor to protect his wife. And so Jesus, to protect his wife, came among the thorns. That is to say, that the curse or the wrath of God in placing the thorns upon Adam, or upon the second man Adam, he was bruised for our transgression, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we are healed. And so then, as Adam labored for her, so as Jesus labored for us, and the work is finished in him. So in these things we see that if we have this nature, it will stop us from trying to be pretty girls and pretty boys, and stop us from trying to be the educated philosophers of the hour, or some great minister, or some great showboy, or some great girl that's on TV, or it'll stop us from all the magazines and the television and all of these worldly things of buying and selling and looking nice and wanting to be like an orator and sing like a canary and all of these kind of things, with our wooing and our crooning and all these things that people generally do, because that is their natural thoughts and their natural mind and natural vocal organs to a natural expression, to stimulate a natural nerve system that will inspire through lust as to that which causes something to emanate from the opposite sex that makes contact with them, that in return gives them a stimulation and a consolation that the opposite sex is noticing them. Well, anyway, that's the trail of the serpent. That's where she goes right there. So when we think about this, then we have to be sure that we are sure. And then when we are sure that we are sure, then we need to get born again, because we're just finding out where the light is. Because if we're sure that we're sure, then it's going to be for sure that we need to get born again. Because that conceit will never do. You've got to be born again, and this is not a surety of your advantage or a surety of your understanding. This is a revelation of the inside that's higher above your understanding than the heavens and the earth, as this inspiration bypasses understanding and all that you can know, hope, or think. Love is beyond understanding, and this has to be revealed to you. You can't obtain unto it through study. You can't obtain unto it through fasting. He said, is this the fast that I have chosen, that you should bow down your heads like a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under your feet? Is this that I have chosen, that ye should become a bookworm, as we would say, and study and study and learn and study and learn? Is this that I have chosen, that you should be so full of zeal, that your zeal religiously hath made you eat up my program, and so well planned, as the songwriter said, that you have left out his part? So then, this is him on the inside. He's reserved it to himself, that no man can do it. No man can get to it. It has to be them that he chooses, and them that he reveals himself to inwardly. And in this, he alone shall be exalted. Like I was telling my wife, I said, this thing will go out with a great musical toward the end of the world. And sure enough, now it's moving around to that. And I think over in Tennessee and some of the other places, these people that are in charge or concerned about singing and music and authorities and whatever they might be in this field of activity, they say now is the great hour of gospel music. It's going to come to the front. It's going to be its day. That rock and roll has had its time. All the other music, as the country music, has had its time. And said now gospel music is going to come up to the number one place and take the world. See, that's him be exalted. He's coming in now. He's gradually coming in. And this is what I told you about all this contemporary and all this other thing. It's coming from the shadow. See, it's coming from the shadow. And a lot of you have got carried away with this Elvis Presley contemporary sort of a thing. And you just love that kind of doing, when it's nothing but something to thrill your human senses as to lust. It's a crooning. See, and it has to come from the shadows to a semi-light. And that is your semi-light. That it comes from the worldly bebop into this contemporary semi-light before it can come into the real old-fashioned gospel way of life, as to ask for the old paths and walk therein. As a matter of fact, I think that at this time that they're taking the Grand Ole Opry building, which used to be a Methodist church, that should tell us something. They made it the Grand Ole Opry with the old-time stars. And then they went to the new thing in Nashville, and now they're resorting back to this to redo it, that they're going to open it up. And I don't know for what, maybe for the gospel music, I feel. But anyway, it could not be that, but it looks like it might be that. So then we see that the great time is coming of this thing, when it's going to be all God. And they're going to look to God, and they're going to want this word, and they're not going to want your bebop, and they're not going to want all of this contemporary that you've got, and they're not going to want all the things. They're going to gradually work it back to the word, because God has let everything have its full run, as that he might be making himself manifest through the shadows, as to the darkness to form light, and then with the brightness of his coming, penetrate that, and then penetrate the heart, and then phase it out. And as he phases out the darkness, then the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter, just as we've seen down through the ages, as with the candle power increasing until it finally got to be fluorescent. The molecular structure of light is fading out, and the great wonderful light of this glory is coming in, and the man is going into darkness that is lit up by the molecule, even as to his understanding. And now comes the great wonderful light of the exuberance of the expose, of this thing is the woman, the sun shining within her strength, or at the end of the church ages, when Jesus was there as the body to the church in the midst of the church ages, as to the candlesticks, and thus came this as the sun shining within his strength. The woman is to Israel, illuminated, foot on the moon, shows the change of the body, and she was clothed with the sun. Well, anyway, we could get into a lot of things and go on and on and on just with bits and pieces here of trying to fit a few things together to get to the major theme of our subject. But seeing that we're not going to get to the major theme of our subject, then we're going to stop right here and just add a few little comments. What can we say about these things? Can we then reason against the ministry, against God, against the Word of God? Is it then man speaking or God speaking? Is it man's mind or God's mind? If it's man's mind, he's sure getting brilliant, isn't he? But if it's God's mind, it must be God. Somebody says, well, it sounds real good, Brother Pike, but I'm pretty smart too, and all these things you say, I know, and all these things you say, and I'm just absorbing them, you know, like water right down into the ground, and indeed you are. And they leave you and go right to the water table, and you're just as dry as ever. See, somebody says, well, these things, they're not too great for me. They're not too high. So then we classify him as a man, and so then we give man the glory, and therefore God leaves us and spites us. But then I give God the glory because it is Christ speaking and not man. And he is speaking to those, not you, because you never did see. You never did hear. The darkness within you as to your intellectual reasons had made you ignorant, and you are still in your own intellectual conceit when we finish. But them that belong to God, there's something that is penetrated. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant, blinded by that ignorance of the tree of knowledge or that spirit within you of conceit. So then when that spirit of light comes, it comes into you that are the children as to the few, little flock, to give you the kingdom. So it comes to you that you might light up on the inside and something might scream out and say, oh my God. Oh my God, I've been a fool. What have I done with my intellect? And them that finally does see the light will say, oh my God, how could I have been such a blind fool to do that, blinded by the ignorance that was in me, to go on and press against God and against these things, blinding myself to the wonderful things of God because of my foolishness and the zeal of mine house, even as the scribes and the Pharisees, when God was in my midst, and I never knew it. I never knew it. So let's stand together and let's sing a little chorus, can we? Great, mighty things are happening. Someone would say, well, what's so great? We built Bethlehem. Now we've settled down to kind of a trot, as we say, and we're just here, and this is our church. We come and enjoy our fellowship with the different ones, and we're glad to hear the preacher, and we're glad to receive these things. We're going right on, and this is the Lord, but I don't see all this excitement and all these things happening. I know you're blind, but the Bible said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width of this glorious, wonderful thing. And it is indeed something so great and mighty that I, nor any living human being, we fail to have the words of vocabulary expression to make known this glorious thing. Only he himself can express himself through our vocabulary expression as you light up and our spirit contacts you through his spirit, that you might light up with his great, wonderful revelation and be a participant of that that's in the other world. So then you go on your way and abide in darkness. But you that are the virgins with the oil, trim your wicks, light up, for the midnight cry is upon you. Get ready to go out to meet him, because the midnight cry is here and the great hour of darkness is upon the world, even gross darkness covering the people to the extent they have now accepted as a way of life the intellectual diplomacies of learning. And everybody's going after that, and they've laid God aside. So then the darkness is covering the world. The gross darkness is covering the world. All the light is being blacked out, and everything will be a continual rule of darkness and the power of death. Because where darkness comes, that is death. And so everything will be under the auspices and control of darkness. Gross darkness shall cover the people. But in the end time, the Bible teaches, it shall come to pass there shall be light, only light to the elect as they trim their wicks at the midnight cry. See, and there shall be light in the evening time. The songwriter said, the path to glory we shall surely find. So, talking to you and bringing these few little things, you're not excited, you're not lit up, you're not activated, you're not stimulated with this word of quickening in life. But nevertheless, to them that are the few, or as you go on your way, as Brother Gerald was telling me the other day, praying for the spirit of revelation, he said he was sitting in a Baptist church and said he was so bored, so the man was having a teaching on Naomi and Ruth and was going down it and teaching and teaching and teaching, and said Brother Pike was sitting there so bored, I just didn't know what to do. And said, finally, all of a sudden, the spirit of revelation struck me. He said, and when it did, said, the life of Naomi and Ruth lit up. And I said, my, look at that. That is in his heart. And he said he just feasted off of it right in the midst of all of us that was there. They were hearing the word, but there wasn't anything. But he said it just done something to his life. So this is the way it is, you know. We all come to church. We all are sovereignties. We do whatever we want to as to complacency. Spend all of our time eating and drinking and thinking on the natural things and being what we want to and planning our whole life. That when we come to church, we don't do anything but reflect what the preacher said. So we don't get the quickening of life. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. There remaineth nothing but the quickening as to the spirit of inspiration that comes from Almighty God. Even Christ that passeth your understanding. Let's sing a little chorus together. Another time here with it. Another day gone. Who will go to meet God? Let's sing this little chorus. The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Is that someone you? You may have longed for at its strength, your courage to renew. But do not be discouraged, for I have news for you. Can you sing it with me? For it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. And with arms wide open, He will pardon you. For it is no secret what God can do. Shut in with God in that secret place. The altars are open. There in His presence, beholding His face, gaining this new courage just to run in life's race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God. Singing again. So we're shut in with God in this secret place. There in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage just to run in life's race. Oh, I long to be shut in
with God across the bridge. There's no more sorrows. Can you sing that with me? Across the bridge, there's no more strife. While we're singing, let's lift our hands, close our eyes, and ask ourselves the question, are we across the bridge? Have we crossed the Jordan? Have we gotten over the intellect? Are we really in the minds of Christ? Or are we still in complacency in the world and still going after the things of the world and all of our plans for the world? And are we still just a constitution of the molecular structure? Across the bridge, there's no more sorrows. Across the bridge, there's no more. The Bible says you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Is this the end of your world? Have you been born again? If you've been born again, then it's the end of the world for you. For you've gone to Calvary. And Calvary was the end of the world. And every generation that's born into the world that goes to Calvary, that's the end of the world for them. And when they come to the end of the world, they're dead and they're buried. For when you die, that's the end of the world for you. But when you are recreated, and when you are born again, and when you become a child of the living God, then the old world has passed away, and you are in a new one. The old creature has passed away, and you are now a new creature. No more remembrance of former things. No more former things remembered against you. And now you are a new creature in a new world, old things having passed away. And behold, all things are new. So if you are across the bridge, if you are across the Jordan, then you can be part of this wonderful Canaan land experience. And you can do like Joshua, and you can make the walls crumble. Just keep marching around the walls of that old intellectual of yours. Keep on marching around it, sounding the trumpet. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, sounding the trumpet until you get it all together. And as Joshua and them marched around it the last time, all of the trumpets were in harmony. And they blasted it out, showing the completion of what God was doing, and the walls crumbled. And if you stay together like Gideon's men, break the clay pitcher, the light will break forth and the world will not be able to see. Because they are intellectually indoctrinated and their eyes cannot dilate as to the spiritual eyes of understanding. They're down here in the valley of this darkness. And though they be our enemy, we'll pounce on them all at one time. And they won't be able to fight back because they're going to be blinded by this great light of this understanding and knowledge that you'll have as the children of God, as the daughters, and as the sons of the living God. So then keep marching on. Keep sounding the trumpet. Keep going to the Word, having the mind of Christ. And you'll find out this is a great, mighty thing. And you'll begin to be stimulated, and revival will break forth in your soul. And you'll never be the place of complacency that you've been. And everything that seems so drab and dead will come to life. And it'll be the greatest, wonderful, most exciting thing is in the vision when I looked and said, see these great, mighty things that are happening in heaven. For folks, though you can't believe it, I tell you my hand be raised to heaven, that the Lord should take my life before you, if I be a liar, that these things are taking place right now in heaven. And they are great, and they are mighty, and they are unbelievable, and they are so exciting. that you cannot keep your composure except in Christ. And I can tell that you haven't seen them, because I can tell you're still under the auspices of the leadership of the carnal mind and depressed and still making your plans for carnality and still abiding within death, and that the carnal reasoning absorbs and desires the things of the world, and in that the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father is not there. And to be carnally minded is death, and you're caught within the radius and confines of your human senses as to carnality, and you are a creature of death in the bondage of your five human senses as the bond's child. And that's why you so lightly esteem these things as to lightly esteem is to mock, and they always mock the free child. You don't see what we see. The others did not see what Peter saw. And men say that I am thus. Men say that you are thus. But Peter, who do you say that I am? And he looked beyond the veil. And John looked beyond the veil. And Paul looked beyond the veil. And Elijah looked beyond the veil. And Moses looked beyond the veil. And on has Enoch looked beyond the veil. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. By faith, say what you will. By faith, you're translated that you should not see death. By faith, it's left into your hands. You feel bad and sad and cast down and not activated because of your believing. Not because of God. Not because it isn't here. Not because this isn't the great hour. Not because the wonderful, revelated world of God. It's not because it hasn't come. It's here. And the few little people of God that feel that they're nothing, that's put the flesh down in humility, they're the ones that's going to receive the honor, long life, and riches, because they have the fear of the word. They conform to it. They put the body down as that's dead. And they go after Christ. So then, as I saw it in the lightning, I saw it in the bursting of the bombs, which I believe that's what it was. Just the few, the very few that was in the minority as to what I could count on one hand. And they made the translation. I saw them lift up from the earth, and I seen them make the translation. And I saw them go away into the glory world. The others, they did not go away into the glory world. They remained on the earth. And so it will be. All that misses this will go through the translation. Your carnal mind, though you be ever so exuberant in your religious activities, it will not translate you. It might feather your nest here as to having something that pacifies your intellectual ego as a religious stride in the earth, but it won't change it. It won't change it. Revelation is the change. And the change begins with the transformating of thoughts. And when the thoughts are changed, then as a result, when you're completely transformated in mind as to your measure of what God has for the church ages, then it will change the body. But if there's no change in the mind, there won't be any change in body. If you go to college or school, school is to transformate your mind and change you. And the first thing that's changed is your mind. And you're transformating into that of the upper echelon of the ecclesia or the rich. And soon your garments are changed and your environment is changed and your automobile is changed. And you're sitting in riches and your whole environment, your home is a mansion. And you are in splendor and magnificence and diamonds and jewels. And you are the royalty of the earth, kingship or whatever. But your mind had to do that first. And that's what brought you to that, because as you think in your heart, so you are. And so it is with God. As to these things, when your heart design truth in the heart, are searching for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. And this innermost light is the Shekinah restoration of that which come from Adam, is to be restored to Adam on the inside. And in Christ is neither male nor female. As Jesus talked with the woman at the well, so Jesus talks with you today, not as male and female, as the flesh, not as those that are naked in the flesh. All things, the Bible said, are naked before God. But as that which is naked as to the covering of His glory. For you cover with a covering, but not of me. So there is an angelic being called lust. And it is an illumination. And you have that illumination. But the covering of God is not the angelic being of Lucifer the lust, the son of the morning. But it is the angelic being of love, the light of the world, which is Christ. And this is the covering that we cover with, even as that of the covering and cherubs. As to the ark and the blood that's on the seat of atonement, which is within your heart, between those lungs, in their beautiful color that forms it in a physical display of the covering cherubs over the heart, as to the seat of atonement where life is, as the life is being in the blood, as the breath of life. Mind the things we could say. But this tells us where we're at and what we belong to, and whether we be beast or whether we be not beast. And all of the world as beast wander after the beast, after the flesh. All that belong to God, their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they wander, they follow, that is, after the Christ. And they that lead into captivity shall go into captivity. And if you talk words of captivity, then ye shall be taken captive and turned into the lake of fire. Put into the lake of fire with your very body, flesh, bone, and tormented forever in the presence of the saints. If you talk words of natural ego and exuberance, natural understanding and education, natural heritage of money and businesses, natural thoughts of lust and of personal desire as to your fleshly exuberance, then you're leading into captivity and you're directing people into the things of natural religion. And though it looks good because they feel the Lord, they sing their songs and they clap their hand and the Lord comes down and they shout and they dance and they go right back to their own way of life, being filled with deceit and the things of the world. It won't line up with God. It won't do anything. And everything that lines up with them is part of them. Two walking together because they're agreed. But you that seek the welfare of God and the Word is to the innermost being of that which is the inner man. You crucify the outer man and you put him to death. And though he perish, you say, good and well. For the poison of asp is under your lips. And you've corrupted your way. And you are a bastard child image. And in you there is no good thing. And you put your foot, your spiritual foot, on his head until he's no more with his exuberance of lust and desire. And his ambitions of natural conceit and wealth and the love of the world. So then you are the children of God. And tonight as we gather here together, this is why we worship and remind you of these things over and over to stir up your pure mind. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Let's sing this little chorus together. And time shall be no more, no more. Time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall be. You're the people upon whom the end of the world have come. So time for you is no more, no more, and time for you is no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time shall be no more. So I will praise Him. I ask for the rich of the Jew to come up and dismiss us. Praise the Lamb for sinners. Now, as we go our way today, I want to remind you, you're a good audience. You try to listen good. You come to church. You try to be reverent. You've absorbed some things, but you still are not very spiritual. You're still not going on with God. You're still not changing your lifestyle, nor your mind. You're still of the same opinion. You're still doing the same things. You're still having the same programs, and you're still going to go to the same place that you would have gone to. So I'm telling you, though you might not ever do it, it is my job to remind you that God might be clear in the day of judgment. Being at Bethlehem does not make you a saint. Me being your pastor does not make you a saint, nor me a saint. So then, I'm asking you to change your lifestyle. I'm asking you to change your thoughts. I'm asking you to change your thoughts right now in the service. Change your thoughts. Somebody said, well, what shall I think? According to the word. What is the word? Look on your brother and your sister as the body of the flesh of the eternal God, and don't have discrepancy in your thoughts, because it's of the devil, and you're of the devil if you allow it. Meditate in his thoughts with a yea and amen. Listen to the word of God. Acknowledge the word of God in all of your thoughts. Transformate in your thoughts. Because if you don't transformate in your thoughts, you will not transformate as to the transfiguration in your body. Because your thoughts is the channel between your body and between your spirit. And in that your spirit is translated into the Spirit of God, you must now transformate your thoughts that this life of the kingdom within might emanate through you, through that channel into your body, to change the configuration until the sun shines within your strength as to the celestial body. That's why we call it divine transformation or transology. I want to praise Him. I